Would you take your Bibles out and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15? John chapter 15. I appreciate the songs that Dan chose today, dealing with being chosen. We've all had experiences with making choices, haven't we? And we make choices all the time. For these high school students, we pray for them and their as they're graduating. The choices, and John prayed for their choices, even as they're graduating and moving on with life. For the eighth graders who are promoted now into high school and all the choices that they'll be making. And we all usually like making choices, don't we? Generally, we don't like other people to choose for us. You know, you can fill in the blanks on that. But Jesus spoke to his disciples and he told them, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." Let's read the scripture this morning, John chapter 15. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1069. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 just to put this in its context, a little bit in its context. You know, Jesus had said, "He's the vine, and that we are the branches, and that we are to bear fruit, fruit that will last." So I pick up with verse 14. Jesus says in this text, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Let me read that again. "Instead, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that we would be very alert to what you have to say. Father, I pray that we would understand all the truth and the implications and the application behind what it means to be chosen by you and to be your friends. Teach us and change us little by little, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to make sure you take your notes out, and we're not in the growth group season right now, are we? Our groups are not meeting; they're done for the summer. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to have notes, a place where you can take some notes. And on the back of the page, I'll work every week just as hard on all these questions, and they are questions that are asking all of us to think about what was said and to apply God's word. Jesus told his disciples, "Go out and make followers of me." People who are listening to me and they're becoming followers, following hard after me. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? To observe, teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. So the questions that are on the back, which questions would be the most important question for this coming week? That's right, they're all important, so you can circle them all. And it will be on the test, not a test that I give you, but it'll really be an interaction between each of us and the Lord, between each of us and the Lord. So we start out in these in this text, verse. I want to just think back for just a second. Jesus made this statement in verses 14 and 15. He said, "You are my friends." The word is, the Greek word is the word philoi. You are my friends, philoi. What does that word sound like in English? It's like a place. Philadelphia, it's the city of what? Brotherly love. And so he's talking, when Jesus uses this word, he says, you are my friends. We have this this relationship of brotherly love. We have this relationship of friendship. We have this relationship that is marked by an intimacy. And he says, you are my friends. Now, you stop and think, how can I be a friend of God? How can I mean, I am this mere human. I am his creation. I will never be on the same level as he's on. I'll never be as bright as he is. I will never be as understanding as he is. I will never be as kind as he is. I will never be God. So how can I be called a friend of God? We think of friendships as that relationship that is marked by mutuality. We're kind of on the same level, right? We're on the same level with our friends. We make friends not with people who are way above us necessarily, or way beneath us in education or social standing. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends. Here's what's the mark? He gives us how he bridges this relationship to them and to us. He said, I no longer call you servants. Does that mean they're no longer going to serve him? No, they're going to serve him. He's still the master. But he said, I'm not calling you servants right now. I'm calling you friends. And here's the mark of friendship. I have told you everything that my Father has told me. And that's the friendship bridge. As he reaches out and says, I've told you why I came. I've told you what I'm all about. I've told you about my concerns for people who are my enemies. I've told you about my concern for people who are really struggling with life. I've told you about my concern for people who are stuck in life. I've told you about my plans for you. I've told you about my plans for the world around you. And I've told you about my plans for the world for as long as there will be a world. So I let you in on the details. And I've let you in on the motivation of my heart. I'm calling you friends. Now, where does that begin? It begins with these words, verse 16. You did not get this ball rolling by yourself. You didn't decide. You didn't push that button that say you want to be friends with me. No, you didn't choose me. I got the ball rolling. I chose you. Why such an abrupt, just this abrupt statement? Let's be perfectly clear. You did not choose me. What an abrupt statement. What good does it do for them to hear him say this? You didn't choose me. Well, it's a huge dose of reality. Do you understand? I've been calling you friends. This was not your idea. This was mine. I know when growing up, I used to love that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. And some of you grew up singing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. But he'd say, no, that really wasn't your decision. You wouldn't have made this decision were it not for me getting the ball rolling. You would not have made this decision to follow me if I didn't create a transaction in your heart. So how did he do that with you? How did that happen? And when did it happen that God got your attention and you began to listen to him? Listen to these words. And by the way, that's question number two on the back of your notes. What good does it do for you to hear him say, you didn't choose me? Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. I'm not going to read all those verses, but listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. As it is written, there is no one who's righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks God. Now, do you believe that? Well, that's what God's word says. There's no one who seeks God. Well, I heard one person say to me, not too long ago, you know, I never did really like the words of Paul. You know, I don't really get along with Paul. Well, why don't you go to one of the Psalms, one of the songs of the psalmist, Psalm chapter 14, verses 1-3. The fool has said in his heart, no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand. The Lord looks down from heaven to see if there is anyone who seeks God. And the answer is, all have turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is a terrible indictment, isn't it? There's no one who does good, not even one. No one who on his own or her own seeks God. No one. What? What's that all about? It's the human condition. It's our natural inclination, not on our own, to seek God. We want life on our terms, according to our desires, in our own personal inclinations. Again, it's life on our terms. Our predisposition is dare I grab a word out there, or idea, our predisposition is pro-choice. Pro-choice. You know, some of us in evangelical circles would say, well, you know, we're not for this pro-choice movement. But it's this business about everybody wants to have pre-choice. In other words, we want to call the shots as to what we do with our bodies, what we do with our minds. Pastor Dennis has a great article about surrendering our lives to God and to God in today's prayer journal. And I urge you to pick that up and read it, not right now. But our natural predisposition is to not choose God. It's to be on our own and calling all the shots. Now, we had really a wonderful trip through Scandinavia. We were going to 3% of my roots. It's a major part of my upbringing. Well, actually, growing up in Minnesota, it's very, very Scandinavian. I felt like I was there, understanding the people that I grew up with in the Midwest. But we started in Stockholm, Sweden, and man, it's a beautiful, clean city. It's just everywhere. It's just clean. Even the gutters in the street are all clean. And what really amazed me about this is I didn't see trash bins anywhere. I was wondering, what are people doing with all their wrappers? And, you know, I don't get this. So Stockholm was very, very clean. And then we went on to Helsinki, Finland, and Finland is really, really clean. And then we went on to St. Petersburg, Russia for 2 days, and we had a group visa, so we couldn't be on our own. But wherever we went, it was really clean, wasn't it, Marilyn? Just really clean. Of course, in Russia, you think, well, maybe you better pick up your own trash. I don't know how this works. But then we went on to Tallinn, Estonia, and it really, really an interesting place. And then to Gdansk, Poland. It's a city that had been leveled, literally just obliterated by the Soviets as they were on their way it was occupied during World War II by the Germans, and the Russians, when they came through, they were so full of bitterness toward the Germans that they just obliterated everything in Poland. We had a really nice Polish guide. He got on our bus. He was a young man. He was exceedingly bright. He was very articulate. Of course, English was one of his other languages that he spoke, but he spoke it very, very clearly. And he framed things for us. I tell you, I had an appreciation for the Poles that I just could never imagine, because they took what was done to them during World War II, this city that was just razed, and they built a new city. Man, it was powerful. But as Patrick spoke, he spoke something that by now, having gone through Sweden and Finland and Russia and Estonia, we're now in Poland, and we heard Patrick talk about the churches. There were a few churches that had not been destroyed. We'd been in, again, Sweden. The national religion is Lutheran. We were in Finland. The national religion is Lutheran. We were in Russia, and we saw edifices of churches, and we took pictures of beautiful churches. And we were told by our guides that religion was staging somewhat of a comeback, you know, that there were people that believed in God. But the similar theme, Patrick he hit the nail on the head when he said, you know, when the war was raging and when life was tough, people turned to God. But now that, I mean, our economy's doing so well, and we've got these beautiful new buildings, and people are employed, and we've got national health care, and everything is good, and we don't really need God now. We don't really need God. You see, at the heart of who we are as people is, unless our hand is forced, we don't, on our own, the human condition is, we don't seek God. And this is not the pastor's conclusion. This is not a wonderful guide in Poland's conclusion. This is God's conclusion. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. And if you're going to move forward in your relationship with me, essentially Jesus is saying, you need to understand where this all starts, where this relationship, this wonderful relationship starts. It starts with the living God doing something inside of your heart and mine. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Let me put this in its context. I'm going to put this as well in its context. Before we rush to the application, because I absolutely love this verse, we chose this verse, John 15:16, from my mom's grave, to put that reference on her gravestone. And we chose it as well for my dad's gravestone when he died 20 plus years later. I love this truth, and I want to quickly rush to the application. I want to embrace this for my own. But first of all, remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I want you to just write these references down, if you would, please. If you've got your pen out, under this, I chose you. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. This is what he says. You don't have to turn to it. Just write the reference down. And he went up on a mountain. And he called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him. The power of the relationship between a rabbi and his students was that he handpicked them. He didn't put an ad in the paper. Anybody that wants to be a disciple of the Messiah, you can show up at the river. I'll be there that day, and you can sign up at that time. He looked them in the eye. And as this text said, he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired, the people that he desired to have this special relationship with, and they came to him. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke 6:13. And when day came, he called his disciples. So there's this group of disciples that had been following him. He'd been looking into people's eyes, and so there was this larger group of disciples. And so he called his disciples, and he chose from that number 12 whom he named as apostles. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus said, did I not choose you? Now, by the way, in John chapter 6, Jesus fed a massive hungry people who had been following him. And after he had fed 5,000, which was probably closer to 10,000 adults and maybe many, many more, but there was at least 5,000 men, they followed him around the lake, and on the other side of the lake, they said, we want you to be our king. And they wanted to force him to be their king. They liked a free lunch from the king. And they wanted to get on this social program for the rest of their lives. He began to say some very difficult things about what it would mean if they were going to follow him. And the crowd began to leak. He began to disappear. And finally, he was left with the 12. And he said, "Aren't you going to leave?" It was quite a transaction at that point. And he said in John chapter 6, verse 70, he said, "Did I not choose you, the 12? I chose you, the 12, and yet one of you is still on his own self-improvement plan. One of you is on his still on that program to call his own shots. Yet one of you is a devil." John 13, verse 18, Jesus said, "I know whom I have chosen." John 13, verse 18, "I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled." That scripture is, "He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me." In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus, it says, "Until that day, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he had chosen." As the disciples went out, inspired by the Holy Spirit, countless thousands would get a spirit-initiated taste of God, turning to him and finding their identity in Christ. But remember what Jesus said, "After I'm gone, I want you to stay put until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will give you power. And that power, it will be to declare whom I am, who it is that I actually am." And as you do that, as you are empowered by the Spirit, you will be my witnesses. My witnesses, giving people a spirit-empowered taste of who God is, and therefore turning to him. Ruby read the text this morning. Jesus said that he told his disciples that they would, that people would begin to, and this is even how he prayed for his disciples. He said, "Father, may there be a transaction that takes place. May they be one, so that the world and all, I'm praying for the world that's beyond them. I pray that they will have such a relationship with each other that is a spirit-empowered relationship, that the world will begin to get the notion that I'm God. That I'm God. And they won't be coming up with their own conclusions. They will believe that I am who I say I am." I had an experience on this trip that I never thought I'd ever have this. On our way home, we flew to a little intermediate stop to spend 3 days in Amsterdam. So we flew into Schiphol Airport in Amsterdam, and we knew I was not about to walk to where our hotel was. So I didn't grow up taking taxis. But I went and got in a line, and the next car that was our turn in the taxi, we rode in a Tesla taxi. A Tesla 3 Series, S Series taxi. Man, I was really feeling cool. Our driver was he took the long way to the hotel. And he actually told us, "I'm going to go the long way because the roads are too busy between here and so we paid." But we paid for a little bit of a conversation too with the driver, and he was a follower of Islam. And we talked about Jesus, and we got to talk about Jesus, who is God. And while he believed that Jesus, he said, "We believe that Jesus was the most important man that ever lived, the most important man that ever lived, but he was just a prophet. Marilyn said, well, but he, you have to believe that he's God. Well, he wasn't God. He wasn't God. That comes, see, he's still making his choice. And he's choosing to believe what he was taught. And he's believing what he won't even follow the record of what Jesus said about himself. And make your choice based upon who he says he is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Ruby read this morning. We are a chosen race. A chosen race. A royal priesthood. A people not deciding this on our own. This is a holy nation. A people for his own possession. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command, that you love each other. So they were chosen. And we're chosen. We are the people that Jesus, as he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, we are the people who would follow in the footsteps of those initial disciples that were chosen. We are the chosen in like manner. And we too have been appointed to go and bear fruit. That fruit would be something that is lasting in the lives of other people who are going to live forever. Listen, folks. He chose me, and he chose you. If you are a follower of Jesus, it wasn't something you decided on your own to do. It was something that the Holy Spirit got a hold of your life and brought you to himself. And he has appointed you and me to go and make a difference in the lives of people and to give other people, our children, the children who are part of our ministry right here, the people in our neighborhoods, the people that we meet casually, the friends that we make along the way, the people we work with, we've been chosen to go and bear fruit. We've been appointed to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, that will stretch into eternity. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. This was not your idea. I chose you. Do you believe you've been chosen? Do you really? Do you believe that you've been chosen to bear fruit? Do you believe that you've been chosen to bear fruit that will last into eternity? You see, it's a good thing. It's a really good thing to understand who chooses whom. When Marilyn and I got married, some of you have heard this say this. When we got married almost 50 years ago, we'd dated for 7.5 years. So I'm kind of slow on the uptake, okay? But for 7.5 years, we dated. And we got married and we packed our gifts in Minnesota in a U-Haul, and a little tiny U-Haul, the smallest you could covered U-Haul. And We had no furniture, and we had no job in Portland, Oregon. So from Minnesota to Portland, Oregon, overheated all the way. We got there. There were no teaching jobs for Marilyn. There was no place that we had secured to live in. We bought a tent, lived in a tent, and twice it was broken down on us in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, by vandals. And they broke the tent poles the last time. I started school. We found an apartment. I started school, and I went home one day and I was studying, and I got thinking, man, I wish I wasn't married. It's had absolutely nothing to do with Marilyn. Nothing. I was missing home. I was missing my college roommates. I was missing my family. It had nothing to do, honestly and truly. I tell people in premarital counseling, I had nothing to do with Marilyn. She was great. But I realized then, I have this problem with I make choices, and then for about 3 months after every major choice, I second guess my choice. Was this the right thing? I find such amazing comfort in the fact that Jesus said to his disciples and to me, John, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And you're in the game because I chose you. Would that be your testimony? Would that be your testimony that you're really glad that Jesus chose you? Are you really glad that he chose you to go and bear fruit that will last? So that people around you will get a taste of what it's like to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reality of knowing you, not because we came up with this great idea, but really because you chose us. And you chose us for something that was so much bigger than we are. So much more demanding than anything we could have hoped that we could choose. You chose us to be your kids. You chose us to be your friends. You chose us to be your representatives to all sorts of people that we already know and people that will come, just will walk through our lives, even in this next week. Father, thank you for choosing me, for choosing us, and appointing us to a task that's far bigger than we are. That is to go and bear fruit that will last. So that as we go about the lives that we're living, it would not be in our own strength, but that we would be asking you to make a difference in our conversations with people about you. I pray, Father, for every one of my brothers and sisters today, that they will dare to pray to you, that you will give them opportunities to speak about Jesus in the days ahead. This very week, Lord, surprise us with those Spirit-empowered opportunities to speak about Jesus. Whether it's in a store, in a park, on the job, wherever, Lord, may we speak of Jesus, empowered by your Spirit. Lord, we love you. Thank you for choosing us. In Jesus' name, amen.